Thank you, Bruce family. Really fun. I didn't even ask. Is it? Is Tuesday? Okay, Tuesday worship night is happening. You have to have grace with us. We just ran a whole conference, so I guess there was a few things we forgot to nail down about this week. But Tuesday, we have worship night from 7 to 9, 7 to 9 p.m., and the Bruce family is going to come and going to have a night of just worshiping and exalting the Lord. We're going to go vertical. Sometimes we go this way in relationship, and other times we just come in the room and say, let's just... It's just Jesus and us. So that'll be Tuesday. If you're 4 to 8 years old, you can line up with Anna. Don't run, just walk. And you can go down to Kingdom Kids. We love all you kiddos. I still maintain it's fact. We have the cutest children on the face of the earth in this church. All right. Praise God. That kind of wrecked me. I got to get my brain back into announcements here. All right, so we're going to take up our offering in just a minute. So if you need to get a tithe or offering check ready, and the ushers, you can come forward. I just want to say again that I'm so proud of all the women in this church for the way you showed up this last weekend. It was such a quality retreat or conference. And everyone served so well, the hospitality. I mean, I don't know how many people from other cities came up and talked about the hospitality, how welcome they felt, how the food, the meal, I mean, all of it matters, right? The messages, the worship. And so I just say, good job showing up. You know, the Lord has given us this word that he wanted to make Huron a watering hole for the region. And so, you know, that's what we were this weekend. Women came from all over and got refreshed. They got a drink of cold water. They got fresh vision for their life. They got a fresh renewal over their spirit. And, you know, someone has to serve so someone else can eat, right? And we get to eat too, praise God. Thank you for serving a meal this weekend by the grace of God. What an honor. All right, let's pray over the offering. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for letting us give, Lord. Thank you, Father, for using what we give for eternal purposes, so that we can bless men, women, children in Huron, in South Dakota, in the region, and even sowing into other nations. God, thank you. It's an honor. Bless every giver. Amen. Bruce family, you're here. And you know what? We can never miss you. You come like an army, and I love it so much. We adore you guys. We're so glad. So it was very last minute, like a week ago maybe. I don't know. It felt like just maybe a week ago. We started texting, and they're like, hey, we're going to come to Huron, and we just want to get away. Vacation spot. Woo! Are you going to hang out with the largest pheasant? Is that what drew you? What, you can just use my mic. Whatever you want. I just want you to be happy. I'm happy. I'm 100% happy. So I asked him to give an update. They're just going to share, like, last time they were with us in January, they had done the peer capital. You guys know their mandate to worship the Lord in every capital in the 50 states. And we kind of sent them off and launched to Colorado. So tell us about that.
Or whatever you want to talk
about. Yeah. I just want to say something first. No. Yeah. Oh, yeah, we do. She has pictures. Can she have her mic on? And then... A wise man once said that we should be a voice and not an echo, but...
This will be quick.
Yeah. This morning, as we were praying, I didn't say it just in the moment, but I really was just like, man, this place is an oasis. Like, I just feel like when you're a traveling person and you have some road dirt on you and, you know, the journeys get long. We came to Huron and I feel more at home here. Like just the peace, the rest, the ability just to get washed and like resupplied. And it was just amazing. I mean, I was feeling all of that before you said that. And I was like, oh yeah, that's exactly what's happening. It's like, it's special. That's real. Like, that's not just like something that might happen someday. You're doing it. So thank you. And really, we just want to say
thank you.
When we were here last in January, I was, we came out of selling our house, paying off all our debt, not having a lot extra of anything, except faith, hopefully. But we're like, we got here, and I was just wrestling with this thing in my spirit. Serenity had a doctor appointment in Colorado, and I had just kind of on a whim, I was like, well, I'll just schedule one church service for the Sunday before her doctor appointment Monday. And I was like, I just kept praying. As I was praying, I'm in here on, we're just doing these services, we're coming, just partnering with you guys. And I just was like, I need to spend a month in Colorado. It just kept hitting me every day. I'd go and pray. I'd be like, why? I'm like, God, that doesn't make sense. Like, I just don't understand this. Not that that was the first time that's happened to me, but you know, it was really like you guys giving us an offering that enabled us to even, like, I couldn't have even bought the Airbnb for a month to do this without what you guys did. And so I just was like, I used almost all the money I had to do this.
In faith, and, of course.
But I just want you to know, like in this wrestle of like hearing God's voice and trying to follow him and keeping still with him, it was like, boom, the doors just opened, you know? And so I booked the Airbnb for a month, and I had a doctor appointment that ended up being canceled, and then one church scheduled, and we ended up going to Colorado and ended up doing like 6 church services and 3 barn meetings and a state capital worship session.
Can you put up the second picture,
yes,
by the way?
You know, just... like, we couldn't have done it without you. And I know at some point in my life, I'm probably not going to be able to come back to every church where people help us and say thank you. This was in South Dakota,
yeah.
On January 7th. And because really Denver, Colorado wasn't even on our radar. You know, like when we started talking to people about it, I thought the Capitol building was closed. Like the people I talked to are like, it's so dark there, you can't do this. Like all the Christian witness in the Capitol building has largely left because of the darkness. And in my heart, I was just like, the darkest night you can light it up. Like, that was my response in my heart. And I was just like, do it, Jesus, you know? And Winter gave us a word, go and play this red light, green light game. And we had a green light for Colorado. I'm like,
Winter's very prophetic.
I mean, that
in our
came at such a profound moment for me, because I think that was really kind of just what pushed me over the edge. And I was like, okay, I'm going to try this. Like, I mean, worst case scenario, I had a fun month in Colorado, right? But no, God just blew the door open because he wanted it to happen. And I just think so many times in my life, and this is another one where I could have just missed something, because I was like, that doesn't make sense, God. Like, I really feel like you're telling me this, but like me taking that leap is just, ugh. So
just to go over the Capitol building. So when we were there and everyone was saying, it's so dark, you can't be there, blah, blah, blah. People we thought that were going to be there weren't there. And the people that came were the ones that were supposed to be there. In my dream, it was always a small crowd. It wasn't advertised. It was whoever showed up. That was strategic from the Lord. And remember, I told you guys last time that it was like a special ops. So we went in, we did our job, and we got out. So we only asked for about an hour of time around the lunch hour because we know legislative session's going. So we come in and we set up, and the gal that we filled out all the forms with, paperwork, told them we were going to plug in, bring our amplification system, all of that. We had it all approved. We came in, and she just said, set up wherever. So we did. And so we chose to set up right here in the rotunda, of course, right in the center. And she came by, and she said, oh, I thought you were going to be in that room. See, back there, you can kind of see the blue sign in the middle. And but she said, it's okay. Just go ahead and stay there. So we did. We were already all set up, thankfully. And wow. So we plugged in. We started worshiping for about 45 minutes. We were plugged in and worshiping. It was glorious. People that were entering into the building were saying, we're here for the worship event. Where is it? And they went, oh, wait, I can hear it. So then they went up to the thing. We found out that it was in legislators' ears, in their earbuds. And so we didn't know that that was happening, but I guess they were enjoying worship, some of them, while they were doing their work. And some of them may not have been enjoying it. But you can see they would keep coming out along the edges of the... So their rotunda spirals up a lot, so they have balconies. And they were coming up on the levels, and people stayed on the steps and videoed the whole time and FaceTimed and... anyways, they were just telling, I'm guessing, other legislators. I don't know what they were saying, but it was pretty cool that way. A lot of people were coming down. They were saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. The cleaning lady, as we walked out the door, said, thank you for coming. We're so glad you're here. But one funny thing, about 45 minutes into it, the gal that was the boss of our contact came and started talking to somebody, and a Jewish rabbi, and said, you aren't supposed to be here. You're not supposed to be plugged in. And I think he said something like, he said,
I'm not in charge here, but I think you're making a mistake.
To this lady. And so, anyways, he said, but they're in charge. So then she came over to me, and she kind of got in my face, you know, I'm sitting here singing, and she's like, you're not supposed to be here. You're not supposed to be plugged in, is what she said. And I said, well, my contact is so-and-so. And she said, I'm so-and-so's boss. And she pointed over to so-and-so, who was standing in the archway, kind of standing there like this, you know, with her eyes like this. But now she had her mask on. But before, there was no mask on this gal before when we were talking. But boss, and she had her mask on. And so I said, okay. So I turned to my oldest, Judah, who's not here, you know, the bass player. And I said, cut the sound. And so we finished acoustically, and people said it was still very glorious. They couldn't tell that we had cut the amplification system
what
off.
What song were we singing when that happened?
God of Revival.
Oh, the darkest night you can light it up.
So,
is that not funny?
Yeah.
I mean, I felt actually when it happened, I was like, yeah. I was like,
we knew the enemy was
didn't
just
like
mad.
Something here. And yeah. I'm like, Jesus is bigger. I'm so, just, you know, like, it was just one of those moments where honestly, I felt like I've done plenty of like door-to-door evangelism. I've done things in my life to go on outreaches. And this was like one of the first moments I really felt like this awareness of I am standing here as a witness for Jesus.
Yeah.
And like, this is bigger than me kind of thing. And yeah. And so we're going to keep doing that across the whole entire country.
And
so we got some stickers. And,
put them on your water bottles.
Mine's on my. They go through the dishwasher. They're free. Okay. I just want. So what we really want, we got some more prayer cards too that actually have our faces on them. They're on the back little table in the foyer. Please take them. Like, I really feel like, you know, I think sometimes in my imagination that we've wrestled with principalities and powers before, but we're really doing this. Like, it's a real thing. And like, this isn't no longer training. Like, I wonder if someday if I get in a situation that's hard and I'm in a spiritual battle, will I be able to overcome and have victory? Like, we're in the thick of it.
Right.
And so prayer is really, like, essential.
Yeah.
We will not live without it. And I try not to be over dramatic because I'm not that kind of a person, but, like, this really matters.
It's the most,
we will
not most important.
Have that kind of breakthrough without people who pray with us for our nation. Not just for us. I mean, for the breakthrough in America.
So going forward, after we leave here, we're going to kind of mosey around through April while Judah graduates from his college in Rapid City. And then after that, we're going to Descend. And ATD, you guys know about that. I know Autumn talks about that. And then after that, we're heading to Pacific Northwest. And so we've been filling out applications at Capitol Buildings. And just pray for breakthrough. We've had some closed doors in places we didn't think would be closed, and open doors where we, you know, anyways, go red light, stop, green light, go, you know, so, anyways. So, yeah. But really quickly, I want to show you this.
So the first church that we had scheduled.
That's the next picture.
A lady had made a quilt and felt like she needed to give it to us. And that when she made it in 2021, she felt like it was supposed to travel with her, but she's like, Lord, I don't travel. And so, what does this mean? And as I was sharing her story, I'm like, I feel like Monumental Worship is going to go to the nation someday, you know, out there. I'm not sure exactly when. We're going to try and do our assignment here now. But she heard we were coming. She heard a little bit about our thing. And so the pastor didn't even know. She just brought this quilt. And she makes these quilts and gives them to, like, you know, Native American tribes, people who go on mission trips to Africa, these different things. And so you can go ahead and flip it around, and she's like, this is meant to travel.
So that's woven with gold thread to represent the glory of God.
Across America, every state flag.
In the order it was into the Union, and she never knew so that this was our calling. So, so this is just to fill your heart with faith. It was a little token for us, and just to say, God, we didn't know this was happening a year before we actually even sold our house. So God knew, and this is just a little token.
I mean, just come on up here, but like We upgraded our drum set. We upgraded our sound system. Brett got a new keyboard given to him. I mean, I'm telling you, like, that step of faith opened the door for a massive blessing in Colorado that we had no idea. I mean, like, nothing in my vision could have prepared me to know that. So.
Praise God. Oh, we're so proud of you guys. Yeah. So Bruce family has some prayer cards, you said. And on the prayer cards, is there like a giving link or a something too also?
Yeah, it's on the website.
Okay.
Moneymanworship.com.
Okay. Which is on the card.
Yeah.
Take the card. If you guys want to partner with them, if you want to give to them, it's good soil. Good soil. Sally Good from Australia. So I have to do a full intro. So you just sit there for a few minutes because the guys didn't hear anything. You're about ready to be blown away with the coolest Australian accent on the face of the earth. And the woman loves Jesus. Jesus first. So Sally's from Australia. Sally's been a lifelong missionary with YWAM. She's probably taken 10 missions trips to Thailand, led trips. She spent the last 10, 11 years at the International House of Prayer, 10 years of that being on staff at the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. She's just a deep well and such a sweetheart. And we've just enjoyed her so much. And I'm really excited to share this with you guys. She's just a beautiful mix of like caring, that heart of intimacy with the Lord, carrying a burden for the lost, loves younger generation, which is just a delight. And so, Sally, we're just honored. Come on up. We're ready to be blessed.
Amen.
We're already blessed.
Already blessed. Thank you. G'day, g'day. Yep. G'day, mate. What's going on? Going good? Going good? It's such a joy to be here this morning. Thank you, just the Mann family, for hosting me just so well. Like, I feel spoiled, honestly. Just so encouraged this past weekend hanging out with the ladies. You know, there wasn't a man in sight. There wasn't a man in sight. And just so, so blessed and so... Thank you guys for letting me be here, for real. And Bruce family, that was such a blessing. You just took us up. Hannah, thank you for singing. Wow, when I kept hearing your voice, like cutting through on those songs, I was like, my little heart was just turning in my chest because I just love hearing the sound of the next generation sing. You guys have a sound that nobody else has, right? It's powerful. See if you can start singing in an Australian accent, though. Come on, she's good at accents. She was giving me a Russian one before. It was really cool. So I so appreciate, I mean, that this picture is what God is doing on the earth, all over the earth, in families of the earth, raising up the next generation and sending them out to do really cool things for Jesus. And so put your hand up today if you're under 30. Like really high. Okay, you guys represent probably 60% of the room right now. So that is so cool, right? Jesus loves the next generation. He loves all the generations. But it makes me really excited that you guys are in the room today because your eyes are going to see things that some of us like are never going to see, right? You guys are going to see one of the greatest harvests that have ever come forth on the earth. Your eyes are going to see it. And so I just really have a heart for you guys. And so when I'm speaking today, I really have you guys in mind. I really do, because God has a special place in his heart for you guys. And so I'm trying to think. I've written a few notes here just for Jeff. Danger, danger, danger. Is that what you want? That's one wild Sheila. Okay, good. And what was the one you said? You wouldn't want to take a hit from one of these. All right. Yeah. And that's a knife. I'll show you a knife. Is that one of them as well? Something about a knife. No? It's not a knife?
That's not a knife.
Oh, that's not a knife. This is a knife. All right. Whatever. All right. Just for Jeff and for everybody else in the room. Really, thanks for having me, you guys. And just for the next few minutes, I feel like God's got a really simple, simple message for you guys that it's kind of my heart that you would remember it, you know? I loved what you said this morning, Chad, in our little prayer time, was that God loves to remind us of things. And sometimes when things are simpler, we remember it more easily, right? And so I've got a really simple kind of thing today that I'm sure you guys are going to remember, even if you don't take notes. But if you do take notes, the title of the message is Five Smooth Stones, all right? That's the title of the message, Five Smooth Stones. And what I wanted to open up and say is that, you know, some of you this morning, especially some of you younger guys, it's my prayer that God would really show you that you're made for something really special. Really, really special. I see some of you young fellas in the audience, you know, some of you young guys, you know, you kind of like come to church this morning and your eyes aren't open quite yet, you know. It's like I just woke up. God has something really special for you guys, you know, really special in his heart for you guys to do. He really loves you. And, you know, today he's really after your heart. He really is. And so, you know, part of my story is that God called me to America. Like, that's weird. As a missionary to America to see young people sent to the ends of the earth. And it was really weird, you guys. Like, I didn't kind of see it coming. I'll be honest with you. Part of my story is this. When I was about 10, we would have these American, like, traveling evangelists visit our house in Australia. And I was about 10, and the family had a young guy who was about my age, a little bit older, and he used to really bully me, right? So I'm 10, and this young guy, I think he could have been like 13 or 14, would bully me. And so as a really young girl, I decided that I didn't like Americans. Like, I'm being serious. I was like, I'm not about that people group, right? They're mean, right? Has anyone had an experience where you just kind of decide like, nah, bruh, I'm not into that. I'm not into those people. And so, you know, that was when I was about 10, and I would grow up through the years kind of having this prejudice in my heart to an entire country because of that experience, right? It's so real. It's so real that that happens. Of course that's ungodly. Of course that's wrong. But then in 2010, I show up at YWAM, Youth with a Mission, right? And that's kind of a missionary school. And so I'm there and I realize, I thought YWAM was like mostly a lot of different nations, but it was mostly American people, to be honest. It was mostly Americans. And I'm like, oh dear God, I don't like these people. And I'm surrounded by them. Right? All of a sudden, God is using the experience to bring to the fore of my heart a really strong dislike for an entire country. I mean, it's so weird how God does that. And so all of a sudden, I find myself in this place where the Lord is asking me to forgive and to repent because he had this plan. That was like about 13 years ago that God started to bring to the fore of my heart. And so what happened was that I did a DTS, and when I finished my DTS, on during my outreach phase, I slipped on a mountain and broke my tibia in my leg really severely. I spiral broke my leg. I'm hiking on a very wet mountain, and this leg goes down the mountain, and this leg is in an exposed tree root. It twists behind my body. It's so gross, I know. It's an epic story, right? It comes out of my hip socket and it's behind my body and everything is crunching. I hear 500 crunches happening. And then I say, Jesus! My leg flies out of the tree root, snaps back into place, and my friend puts her hand on my foot. All of my bones had broken in my foot because it had completely twisted. And she goes, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And I watched, you know, I watched my bones in my foot all move back, and I saw a miracle take place before my eyes. It was epic. And yet God didn't heal my tibia, right? So the bone stays broken, but all my foot gets healed in that moment, right? So the next moment, all I can smell is really intense body odor. I know that's funny, right? All like I'm like, what is it? All of these men from these giant Fijian men are there from the football team that had hiked up the mountain. They're all sweaty, and that's why I can smell body odor. They're just surrounding me. These sweaty, huge men are surrounding me, and they're going to cart me off the mountain. So they take me off this mountain, and all of a sudden, my DTS outreach is over. Right? I have to get taken back to the hospital in Australia. I have 8 bolts in my leg. A steel rod held my foot together. I've still got them in my leg. I probably should get them taken out. But it was this epic story. All of a sudden, I'm back in Australia and God really has my attention. I don't believe that God breaks bones at all, but I do believe he speaks to us really clearly in the midst of our suffering. He does that, right? And so I'm laying on my bed and the Lord starts to speak to me about this nation. And he said, Sally, come away with me and be a student of my heart. And so then what I did was I was like, all right, I had a little bit of extra time on my visa. I packed all of my bags, I quit my jobs, and I moved to America with my moon boot on. The moon boot is like the final bit of hit, like that plastic boot that you wear. You've probably seen people wear that. It's horrible. It's horrible because you're kind of hobbling along. And this isn't a part of my message, but I really felt to share it. And then in 2012, I had done a couple of internships at the International House of Prayer. And at the end of my internship, all of my friends back in Australia are like, Sal, get over it. Like, come home. You know what I mean? You've done your, like, spiritual retreat. Come back to Australia. Like, be done with America, you know? Some Aussies are like, ah, oh, what do you need in America? Like, they're just a little bit something, something, right? So, like, come back to Australia. We love you in Australia. Come back. And so one night, the Lord woke me up suddenly, really suddenly out of a deep sleep. And I could feel his presence really heavy on my life. And he started to speak to me in poetry about your country. And I got up and I wrote it down. And I want to read you this poem because it's really cool because God has his eyes on South Dakota and has his eyes on the United States of America. And he moves people around. He moves this precious family around to the state capital, like to the different capitals of the states to pray and to worship. Why? Because God cares so deeply about this country. He cares so deeply that he would bring an Aussie who was quite content to stay in Australia, who didn't even like Americans, to move to America to be a missionary to this country. So I just wanted to read the poem to you because I feel like sometimes we can feel like, does God really care about our little area? Does he really care about, you know, this? Has he forgotten us? And so I want to read it out to you. So this was in 2012, and it's the reason why I stuck around. And it says this: I'm calling you to this nation, for a great shaking is about to take place. 2012. I'm calling you to this nation to be a student and seek my face. I'm longing to share the ways of my heart for you. I know it's been hard for you. Sorry, this is not the start for you. I know it's been hard for you to leave and cleave to the purposes I have for you. I'm calling you higher to a place where it's drier, where my longings and yearnings proceed from the mire. They are echoing around in the place of dry bones. Can you hear the deep tones of the sounds of my groans? I'm longing to bring you here, here, here to America, so near to my tears, so close to my heart. Yes, right from the start. Will you raise your voice to me? Will you sound the alarm? Will you feel the dryness? I won't bring you harm. Will you labor in prayer for me to build my Father's house where incense arises from the bones to the skies? You're not done here yet. I have more for you here. Do not fear what they say. I'm close. I am near. Sally, I am right here. May the truth of my presence keep you in the place of longing and yearning and seeking my face, of yearning and burning and shining and calling these bones to new life. Now go back and read it and sound the alarm. God gave me that, and I felt to share it with you because God is releasing a very specific call upon the next generation for the sake of his heart and his inheritance. And he did that for me, and I believe for some of you young people, some of you older people, God is going to wake you up in the night. He might even give you a dream. Who dreams in here? Do any of you guys have dreams, right? You guys do? That's so cool. God says that in the last days, he's going to give dreams, right? So he wants to awaken our hearts to dreams and to his sense of mission, right? God is raising up Davids on the earth, right, who take their five smooth stones. And this is the little message for today. It's going to be real quick, real simple. But I just believe that God is wanting to call you to not wear Saul's armor, right? But to in simplicity, in the faith, in just the way that God has made you. Like he's made you just right. He's made you on purpose just right to do something so epic on the earth for the sake of his name. And you are just where you're meant to be. So I want to read it out. Let's look at 1 Samuel 17, beginning at verse 31. If you want to get your Bibles out. Five smooth stones. Super simple. And you're going to remember these. I guarantee you're going to remember what these five smooth stones are. All right. 1 Samuel 17 verse 31 says this. When the words which David spoke were heard, they were told them to Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Okay, now you guys know the story of David and Goliath, right? You've heard it 100 times. It's the coolest story, but I feel like God wants to just show us something maybe a little bit different in this story today. And I love that we get to read the Bible, and as we read the word, we're just unpacking it layer upon layer. I saw you looking at Ezekiel this morning, Jeff. I was thinking, what is this man thinking about? Ezekiel is fire, right? We get to just keep visiting the word over and over and over again, okay? So it says this in verse 33, then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth," right? So here David was as a young dude, as a young fella, right? Probably not much older than some of you cool cats in the room, right? And yet Saul is saying, "You do not have a chance, David, because you are young and this giant in the land has been fighting since he was young." So he has a history of showing up strong. He has a history of victory. He is strong in the land. Who do you think you are, David? Right? You can't do anything, David. And some of you guys in the room might think when you face an adversary, when you feel the spirit of the age or wickedness coming against you in your school, right? You feel that darkness coming toward you. Some of you guys are, "I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can stand strong," right? But David said, "Nah, Saul, I've got a history and I want to tell you about it." Goliath may have had a history, but I've got a history. And he says this, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and I attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him.'" So here's this young guy, right, in the face of adversity, talking to this king who has no faith in him whatsoever. And he's like, "Look, Saul, I get it. I understand what you're saying. But do you realize that when I was looking after my dad's sheep, I literally ripped a sheep out of a bear's mouth and out of a lion's mouth? I got this," right? That's kind of epic. "I got it. I can do it," right? So then he says, "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God," right? So this young guy is getting a vision for what's going to happen to Goliath. just like what happened to the lion and the bear that the sheep was rescued from, right? And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, "I can't go with these, for I've not tested them." Meaning Saul gave David an armor that just didn't fit, didn't work for him, right? David knew that he had to go as himself, without the expectation and without the armor that Saul was trying to put on him, right? So good. So he took his stick in his hand, verse 40, this is where we get the title of the message, and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. And he put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Right, so we're going to pause there. We're going to pick up on the story at the tail end. What are these 5 stones, all right? If you're writing them down, I'm going to give them to you and then we're going to unpack them, right? These 5 smooth stones are Matthew 3:3, Matthew 4:4, Matthew 5:5, Matthew 6:6, and Matthew 7:7. You guys aren't going to forget that, right? It's easy, right? These are the 5 smooth stones. These are the 5 smooth stones that in this hour of history, where we are facing some of the greatest darkness pushing up against us and our nation and all that this nation was founded on in God, I believe God would have us pick up these 5 smooth stones. Right? As we're facing Goliath, for some of you, remember David only took how many stones out? How many stones did it take to kill Goliath? 1, right? So for each of you, God might use any one of these 5 to take out the enemy, all right? But you're going to have the 5 in your little pouch, all right? So 5 smooth stones. God would have us to be trained in battle and ready for war, right? He'd have us actually know something, know what's up. He'd have us be equipped. So let's flip over to Matthew. And let's have a look at Matthew 3, verse 3. And if Cecile is standing up the back, which she is, get ready in a moment because we might have you share something. Just giving you the heads up. Okay, Matthew 3, verse 3 says, "For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, 'The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Right? This is the first stone that the Lord would have us pick up. The revelation that in the hour of the greatest darkness, God raises up a voice. He raises up voices in the wilderness, young Hannahs and others. I don't know your children's names, but all the Bruce family, right? Young people, Kennedy, Abigail, these ones that are young, who would raise up a voice in the wilderness that in the midst of accusation, in the midst of darkness, would have a cry in their spirit that says, "Get ready, Jesus is coming. Get ready. Prepare yourself and repent." Cecile, come up the front. Cecile had an amazing dream, which I want to have her share right now. Come on up. She had it last week. Let's give her a hand. She just shared it this morning. So this pertains to John the Baptist. So share it with us.
Yeah, it was just a really simple dream, but I had this dream probably Sunday night. But the dream was I was actually in my bed. And a person came and stood beside my bed and leaned over onto me and just laid on me. And I knew it was John the Baptist. And in my dream, two times I said, "It's John the Baptist." And he was laying on me, and I could feel the weight of his body. Like it felt like all night long. And that was really all there was to the dream. But it's just like definitely, like, I do feel like I have dreams. I mean, lots of personal dreams, but I also do have dreams about the church, because that's a calling on my life, is to pray for the church as a preparer. But is that all you wanted me to share? Or?
Yes, that okay. is wonderful.
All right.
Thank you, Cecile. Okay. May the Lord send the spirit of John the Baptist, like he did in her dream in the middle of the night, and press upon us his mantle to say, prepare the way of the Lord. The context of Matthew 3 is all about the one who came before Jesus in his first coming, right? John the Baptist came before Jesus in his first coming and said one word. What was it? It starts with R and it ends with T. Repent, right? The spirit of John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom of God is coming. Repent, prepare the way. He was a voice crying out in the wilderness after 400 years of silence. Here comes a wild and crazy man, right? Scripture says he ate locusts and honey, but he was gripped with a cause. He was gripped with the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the earth. He had one mission and one focus: to proclaim the coming of Jesus. And just as he did that, God would be raising up in this hour those who walk in the spirit of John the Baptist, who carry on their heart, just as he had when Jesus first came, a John the Baptist in this moment that would speak about the second coming of Jesus. This is where we're headed, brothers and sisters. We're headed toward this one day where the skies will be split and the Son of Man will return. And there is a role to be had on the earth. And I know that your pastors speak about this. That's why they have gatherings on a Friday night, right? The ministry of the house of prayer in the nations of the earth is by and large a preparatory ministry that would prepare the bride for the coming of the Son of Man. And so that first stone that you get to pick up and put in your pocket is that calling to raise your voice in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation and say, I am preparing, make straight the path of the Lord. So what does that look like? It looks like in your home upholding those godly standards. What does that look like in your high school, in your school saying, nah, I'm not going to go the way of perversion and lust and pornography. I'm not going to watch that stuff. I'm not going to open my eyes. I'm not going to agree. I'm walking in a straight path, right? It's not just proclaiming. It's letting your life speak of that straight path, okay? First stone. Second stone, Matthew 4:4. All right? We skip over Matthew 4:4. And if you look at the start of chapter 4, this is where Jesus is in the desert, right? This is when Jesus is fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And the context is Jesus has just been baptized and commissioned, and then he's led into the wilderness and he's tempted by who? Satan, right? So he's meeting Satan face to face, okay? And the tempter in verse 3 comes to him and he says, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread, okay? Matthew 4:4. But he said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If the first stone is the proclamation of the second coming of Jesus, then the second stone is the centrality of the word in everything that you do. Pick it up, put it in your pocket. I tell you what, I've been doing this 90-day reading plan with some friends where I'm chunking through the Bible in 90 days. And I am just like being undone with gratefulness over the fact that Jesus would give us something to return to. That he would give us a word that's unchanging. That we could sit ourselves under that bread and say when the adversary comes, right? When the tempter comes, when the darkness presses in on us, when suffering comes, when betrayal hits us in the face, when we don't know how we're going to pay our bills, when marriages begin to crumble, when kids are struggling, when we don't know what to do with our lives, we can come under the word. We can be revived again by the word, you know. A beautiful lady, Jeannie, shared yesterday this beautiful message about faith. Faith coming by hearing and hearing by the word of God. My question to you, brothers and sisters, today is how are you relating to Scripture? What role does it have in your life? You know, I just want to speak to the young dudes again, the young people. I get it. Sometimes you read it and you're like, excuse me, I don't really understand that. That doesn't really feel very relevant to my life. I don't really get it. But I want to encourage you, get with some of your friends and go, look, the reality is that God's word is right and I will bend into it and I will give my life to learning this thing. The reality is that sometimes it feels irrelevant to us because we are irrelevant right now. The most relevant word is right here. The most now word, the most powerful word, the most scintillating, exciting, glorious words come from this book. And so if we're bored, then maybe we're boring, right? If we're bored when we're reading it, maybe something has to wake up on the inside of us. So I want to encourage you, get with friends and choose to rest your understanding on this first and primary thing. God's right and I'm not, right? So when we set that standard of God's right and I'm not right, then I begin to bend into the word rather than trying to read the word to bend into me, right? The centrality of Scripture, like we are facing right now, some of the most biblically illiterate people that have ever walked the earth. Right? We want this church, James River Church, to be marked by those who are like resolute on the word, who meet Jesus in the word, who pray from the word, who devour the word for fun, right? Who are up late at night going, ooh, Ezekiel, ooh, the turning, the faces. What in the world is that about? To be fascinated. So we get to ask, okay, God, if you are making me a David to take out the Goliaths in my generation, then I'm going to grab this stone of the centrality of the word and I am going to say over my life that I cannot live by bread alone, but my life is held together by every word that comes from your mouth. You know, the origins of this is quoted from Deuteronomy 8:3, which is really fun. The one that I read first was from Isaiah 40, verse 3. So Jesus and Matthew are quoting these Old Testament scriptures. So it's reaching back into a very important story in Israel's history. I want to invite you to look at it. It's fascinating. It's about how Jesus himself, God, fed the Israelites in the desert, right? He said that he made them hunger and he fed them with manna, which they did not know, so that they would know that man cannot live by bread alone, but by what I source them from heaven. That's our second stone. Our third stone is Matthew what? 5:5. All right. This is the next beautiful stone that we get to pick up. Matthew 5:5 says, "Blessed are the humble, for they shall inherit the earth." Matthew 5:5. If 3:3 is about the proclamation of the second coming of Jesus, and 4:4 is about the centrality of the word, then 5:5 is about the necessity of a humble heart in this hour that we live. A really simple quote, which I love when I consider humility, is humility isn't thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking about yourself less. Isn't that cool? Right? It's about just considering others more than we think of ourselves. I love this. I remember when I was trying to make a really hard decision. I'd been doing some work out in California with Lou Engel. Some of you guys know. Lou the Rocking Man, right? right? We love him. And so I've kind of journeyed with him over 20 years of my life, and he had offered me a job out to work with him, homeschool his son, and just kind of come in on their gig and help do some things. And I wanted to do it so badly. I'd just been out there, and yet I was still out of the house of prayer in Kansas City, and I was sitting there, and I was like, Lord, I really want to do it. And he's like, Matthew 5:5. And I was like, what? And he's like, Sally, you know the number for grace is 5, right? When we think about numbers. He goes, I will give you a double portion of grace if you stay faithful to the assignment that you're in, rather than go and do what you really want to do. And I said, okay, 5:5, that's great. And then I look it up, and it says, blessed are the humble, the meek, for they will inherit the earth. He's like, Sally, you can go take that job or you can inherit the earth. What do you want? There is this beautiful gift that God is wanting to give young Davids from a place of humility, right? The inheritance of the earth. I want you guys to sit on that and consider, just as we ask the question, what role does Scripture hold in our lives? The question I would ask here is, what do you think about meekness? What do you think about it? When you think of being meek in the midst of your workplace or your parenting or your marriage or being in a high school, what do you think about humility? The world has a lot to say about it. It doesn't really like it. It's like, nah, prove yourself, be the best, be the center of attention, right? It says, be awesome. And yet God says, no, 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 it's kind of upside down. It's like, I choose others before you. Like, what does that look like to pick up that stone of humility and put it in your pocket? All right, we're trucking through this. You got to remember this, aren't you? Isn't this cool? It was kind of crazy when God gave it to me. Like he just literally spoke 3, 3, 4, 4, 4. And then I looked it up and I'm like, that is profound. All right, so then 6:6, what does Matthew 6:6 say? And again, what I want to encourage you to do is, these are like little nuggets. Go home and, like, in your quiet time or prayer time, unpack it with the Lord, right? And have a think about, ooh, God, what stone are you wanting me to pull out today to take out the Goliath? What does it look like to fight with humility? Ooh. What does it look like to fling the stone of humility at a giant? Isn't that cool? What does it look like to fight from that place of meekness? What does it look like to pick up the revelation that I am called to prepare the way of the second coming of Jesus? What does that mean as a 13-year-old? What does that mean? I don't really know. But Jesus, would you speak to me about it? So Matthew 6:6, we all love this scripture. But you, this is Jesus in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees you, what is done in secret, will reward you. I know that this scripture is probably written into the foundations of this body, right? I know that Autumn and Jeff, they call you often. Get a secret life with God. Shut the door. Get and be with God in secret. We step down, and what would it look like in 2022 to step into the river of God's mercy and pick that stone up and put it in your shepherd's bag? What would that look like? What would it look like to get a place and a space with Jesus each day? Maybe it's that cool little, I saw that chair. I don't know if you meet in that chair, but Jeff has this cool like leather chair that kind of whoops back and the legs go out. And I don't know. Do you sit there and meet with God sometimes?
I have one in my office. Yeah.
Ah, secret place, secret chairs. I want to invite you, get a secret spot with God, you guys. Whether that's like sitting on your bed or maybe the restroom sometimes, you know what I mean? So wherever you got to go to kind of get alone with Jesus. I tell you what, there's nothing like being alone with Jesus. Now, let me be honest with you. When you first start to do it, it's super awkward and weird. I just want to be honest. It really is. Sometimes you don't know what to say to him. Sometimes you're like, hi, God, it's me. I don't have much to say. But this is where the Bible really helps, guys. You can take a psalm. You can take a scripture and you're like, I don't really have anything much to say, but I know you've got a lot to say about yourself. So I'm just going to read something out in the place of, in the secret place. You know, when I was about 25 in my mid-20s, had this really beautiful season where I would meet God in my kitchen with a candle when it was dark, and I'd just read the book of Isaiah on my knees on the kitchen floor. And my roommates had gone to bed, and it was just me and God. And in that time, it was just sacred. And he just started to talk to me through the book of Isaiah. And it was every night. It was like as soon as my knees would hit the floor, I just knew God was going to speak to me. God has secrets that he wants to share with you. You don't have to wait until you're 50 to hear them. You can seek him at 13, 14. You can just sit somewhere and go, hey, Jesus, I'm here. I want to talk to you. I want to be your friend. Will you talk to me? And he's going to blow your mind, for real. Better than any movie that you've seen, any book that you've read. He's going to start to talk to you by the inner, in that inner voice. He's going to start to speak to you about difficult situations, right? But you get to shut the door. And so I want to just tell you, some of you guys need to just kind of put your phone away sometimes, right? I turn my phone on airplane mode like all the time because my watch dings. Who's got watches? I see you've got a watch. The watch dings, man, and it's so annoying, right? So the watch is dinging and you're getting frustrated. So when I turn it on airplane mode, I can still see what time it is, but no messages are coming through and my eyes are focused. This is what I want to say. We're pretty dull and we're pretty weak as human beings. And often we feel really condemned when we're like not burning with passionate desire for Jesus every day. We've got to do things that help ourselves out. Set alarms on your phone to help you pray for stuff, right? Set things in your life that are going to help you get away in the secret place. And the final one, as we close, is Matthew 7, verse 7. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Man. Thanks, God. Thanks that you're faithful to open doors when we knock on them. You're faithful to be found when we search for you, right? This is the last little stone that we pick up and put in our little pouch as the Davids on the earth. It's the stone that says that if you do these things, if you seek me, you're going to find me. That's so beautiful. I'm wondering where the worship team, can we do that? Just respond for a minute. Are you guys okay to come back up? And I would love to just spend a moment just responding in the last few little minutes, maybe 5 minutes or so, just responding as Davids who are called to take out Goliaths on the earth. This is who you are. You know, it says this. What does it say? Where does it say that he took him out? Where's the verse that says? In 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "You came to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I've come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." And then we know the story, you guys. We know that David takes one of his little stones and he takes out Goliath, but God does it. God brings the victory. So this is a victorious word over this body that when you decide to collect the stones of declaring the second coming of Jesus, the stone of the centrality of the word, and you begin to read the Bible, maybe 10 minutes more than what you ever have, the stone of meekness, God, show me how to fight with meekness. As you take the stone of closing the door and seeking him in secret, as you take that stone of knowing that it's not in vain, guys, that when you do knock, he answers the door, that when you do the things that God asks you to do, he will show up in power and in a way that you've never seen him do it before. So let's stand up and let's just bring our hearts before the Lord. And maybe for you, you just kind of want someone to stand alongside you and agree with you. I'm gonna take up these stones and I'm gonna be that David in my generation. If that's you, we would love to pray with you. So as we just sing, we can step out into the aisles and let's pray for one another as we close the service. You can tell someone who prays for you which stone kind of stuck out to you. God, I want to be more humble. Oh God, I wanna have a passion for your word. Oh God, I wanna have some self-discipline to get away in the secret place. We would just love to pray with you and see God mark you to be that.